Well, there's all kinds of different versions of clips or shows where they ask little children questions that are kind of complicated and then laugh at their answers. In one of those, a child is asked, what's the meaning of life? Little preschooler, what's the meaning of life? And he answered, I really don't know, but I could sure go for a smoothie right now. Now, he was not talking a kale smoothie, let's be honest. He was talking a real smoothie, the cotton candy kind. And that should be how a preschooler addresses these kinds of issues. When you're that little, you don't have to think about life's big questions. But I wonder, as we grow up, what's the meaning of life? We ourselves might often say in our kind of affluent culture, you know, I'm sure at some point I'll have to give some thought to that, but right now, another cotton candy smoothie would sure be nice. Even at Christmas, you know, here we are at Advent. I love Advent. I love coming the first Sunday when it's all decorated. What's kind of weird about this year, just as early as it's fallen, we're right between Black Friday and Cyber Monday, and maybe a real cotton candy kind of question that you've heard asked and maybe have asked yourself as you're trying to think about what to give this Christmas is, what do you give people who have everything? Isn't that an odd question? In a lot of parts of the world, they're not asking that. It's a cotton candy question. And maybe we need to ask a bigger question. Why do we give in the first place at Christmas? I actually Googled it, you know that. It's interesting. We have the traditions of Christmas and gift giving. They say it goes back to the Magi, the wise men who came and they gave their gifts to Jesus. So now we celebrate Christmas by giving gifts to one another. Think about that. I just came through several weeks of birthday parties with my grandchildren. It's their birthday. If we came and gave gifts to one another and not them, I don't think that would cut it. You come to their birthday and they're the guest of honor and you give gifts to them. So maybe a more important question to be asking is not what do we give in this culture where we have everything, but why do we give in the first place? And what does it really mean to give our lives to Jesus? How do we give in such a way that we bring Jesus back in? Might we have, in many ways that we're not even noticing, left Jesus outside? Not just of Christmas, but in not asking the question of what is life all about, maybe even as those who follow him. In this culture of affluence and having so much, we have left him outside the door of our lives, the purpose of our lives. And we come today to a passage in Scripture where Jesus simply says, let me in. Let me back in. And he says it in love. It's the church in Laodicea. If you've been with us this fall, we've been looking at Revelation 2 and 3, where Jesus writes letters to real churches in the first century. And today we come to the last letter, to the church in the city of Laodicea, a church that had kind of left Jesus outside their walls. They're a fairly affluent church. I had a chance to be in Laodicea. And if we go to the next, that is a main street among a huge area of ruins that was once Laodicea. What we do know about Laodicea is this was an extremely wealthy city, a self-sufficient city. This was an area, we looked last week at Philadelphia, and Laodicea is not terribly far, an area that had earthquakes. And often after the earthquake, the Roman Empire would kick in money. In the year 60 AD, another big earthquake hit the area. And what's really interesting is there is Roman history written by a guy named Tacitus, who was contemporary at the time. And he talks about how after the 60 AD earthquake, when funds from Rome were offered to the cities to rebuild, Laodicea said, no, we don't need it. We're fine. We can rebuild on our own. And that indeed is what they did. They rebuilt all kinds of things on their own. This big, self-sufficient, don't need any help from the outside city. And they think that one of the last things that was built in the reconstruction was a big triple gate. Archaeologist named Colin Hamer, he says the putting up of this great triple gate and towers falls within a generation after the earthquake. And new gates and fortifications, he writes, may have marked the culmination of the rebuilding, and they enabled the city to exclude whom it would. Do you see this? We don't need help from the outside. We're good. We've rebuilt ourselves. It's a culture of more up and to the right. And life, it was all based in what we can rebuild and what we can accomplish and what we can do and how comfortable we can make it for ourselves. And even though we have everything, what can we keep giving to one another? It was a city that had largely grown accustomed to its cotton candy smoothies, but always needed more and really wasn't looking outside of themselves for where that help might come from. So what about the church inside Laodicea? If we go to the next slide, this kind of a poster didn't show up everywhere, but in Laodicea, there's a letter to the church of Leo, and you see it's a K. I can hear in my head our Turkish guide, he pronounced it Laodicea, and I'm having to come back to know it's Laodicea here in Canada. You don't know what I'm talking about. But this letter to Laodicea, Jesus writes them, and he writes them on a lap. And I want to read this letter now that you know a little bit about Laodicea. We're going to talk a lot more about the city. But here's the letter he wrote to a church that had largely swallowed the Kool-Aid of its culture. Self-sufficiency, we've got enough. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other, so because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. White clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. And salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Hope you picked up two things. One is this is pretty strong. This is a really strong word to a church that in many ways had left Jesus on the other side of that triple-sided gate. Bought into a cotton candy, up and to the right, more culture, and yet internally cotton candy smoothies don't satisfy. They don't form the foundation upon which to build a city, so Laodicea and all its wealth is now ruins. So that's one thing. This is a strong warning. But the second thing, there is such love. This is so appropriate for the Sunday that we think about the love of Christ because he came to this city not pronouncing judgment, but warning and invitation to come back in a very loving way. How does he do it? First of all, he gives a reminder of who he is. And we're going to look at this revelation of who Jesus is. Then he reveals the emptiness of the city's pursuit and his perspective on it before he invites them to open up their lives again to his love, his presence, and his purpose. So let's look at those three movements in this letter of Jesus to the church of cotton candy. The pursuit of more, self-sufficiency, affluence that had left Jesus on the outside. First of all, in love, he comes to this church and he reveals God as the originator of life and, in fact, the very purpose of life. We find the true God revealed in Christ as one who actually designed, gave, made life. I read a little thing this week. Someone whose printer wasn't working. And, instead of falling for all the ads, decided actually to think about fixing it. Called a local repair shop, computer store, and said, here's the problem. The guy said, well, you know what? Sounds like it just needs a cleaning. Why don't you go to your manual and clean it? Can it cost $50 to bring it in and clean it? And he said, well, that's amazing. Well, thank you. Does your owner know that you're, giving people this kind of direction and not having them bring their stuff in? And the guy said, don't tell anyone this, but my owner prefers it this way because we make way more money when people try and fix it first themselves and then have to come to us. How often do we try and fix life as if we made it, as if we know it? And that's what was happening in Laodicea. We don't need God to fix life, to tell us what it's about. We're going to do it on our own. Church buys into it. So Jesus begins with these words. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Okay, let's look at some of those words. The Amen. Amen. It's kind of like my prayer's done now, right? Like that's how we treat it. It's a Hebrew word, powerful word. It's a word that says what I've just been said is valid. It's binding. It's trustworthy. Amen. Everything that's been said is going to be brought to its finish. Okay? So think of amen as when I say amen, God says everything I promise is going to come through. Trustworthy and true. Those are words. The word true, there's different words for true in Greek. One is true as opposed to false. The other is true as opposed to inauthentic. Counterfeit. That's the one. I'm not counterfeit. I really am going to bring this through. The word, the ruler of God's creation. The word ruler, some translations will have beginning. The word is arche. And beginning is a sense of originator. Sometimes we think, what's the beginning? Well, if you have the numbers 1 to 10, 1 can be the beginning. It could be the first among, or the originator, as in who invented numbers in the first place. Who knows how numbers work? God says, that's who I am. I'm more than the first. I'm more than number 1. I invented the whole system that has number 1. The originator, the arche. God is saying there is a story to history. It begins over here, the arche. God creates. We as humans, we want to write our own story. We think we can do it better. Jesus says, well, I'm going to fix that. And so the cross is in the middle of the story. Jesus comes in to restore life. And he says, now those that follow me and bring me into their lives and their hope, my love is going to restore them, and I am going to bring this thing to the end. Amen. I wrote the story. It's fascinating. Laodicea was really close to the city of Colossae, where the letter to the Colossians went. And Jesus is 30 years earlier. The Apostle Paul is led by Jesus to write about how, again, God, the true God, revealed in Christ, is arche. We read this, Colossians 1, verses 16 to 18. It says, for in Jesus all things were created, things in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the arche, the beginning, and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He is the arche. He is the beginning of life. And when we messed up life, he died on the cross and rose again as the firstborn of new life. Life finds its design, its meaning, its restoration in him. The story that gives sense to our lives is the story of God. That's what he's saying. He's the author. Now, what's fascinating about the book of Colossians? Go to Colossians 4:16. Here's what we read. After this letter has been read to you in Colossae, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans. 30 years earlier than this letter we read in Revelation 3, they had got this. And you wonder if Jesus already, through Paul, is wanting to speak to a church in this city that it was just growing comfortable and it had turned in on itself. And Jesus is wanting to remind them, even as they're about to have this earthquake and say no to Rome, he's saying to them, never say no to me, Jesus is saying. They had left him out. Imagine being in a book club, and the book you're going to study, someone actually knows the author and invites them to come. So the author of this book is at the book club, and the question is asked, what does the book mean? And the author starts to say what it means, and someone cuts him off and says, that's a good opinion, but you know, I read it, I think this. And someone else said, no, I think it means this. And another person says, and the author's going, dip it, but did that. That's what's happening. You got this collection of ignorance with the author sitting right there. And Jesus wants to remind them, I made life. I am the purpose of life. You can't put a gate to keep me out of areas of life and expect lasting meaning. And that moves to the second part where he now in love warns, he reveals the ultimate adequacy of all the competing purposes. And I use it ultimate, because at first these purposes seem so adequate. Well, of course, if I have more, of course, if life's comfortable, of course, but it's a city for all its wealth that had to keep building. Fascinating. Again, the ruins. Go to the next picture. Here's the ruins of a stadium. You know, picture seats down both sides, and that would be the gladiator games. The next one, the first one sat 20 to 25,000. That was the stadium, the big one. This next one is a theater. That would have sat 12,000. Okay? Wasn't big enough. They had to build another one. It would seat 8,000. Like, it just had to have more, more entertainment, more fluff, more stuff. That's the sense you get. Where did the city get its wealth? Well, we know it was a major banking center. Okay, lots of gold. Lots of wealth came through Laodicea. We know it had a medical med school. Part of the med school, they trained ophthalmologists. They had come up with or associated with the city anyway was this eye salve, this Phrygian powder it was called, that worked to restore salve because of the zinc and other stuff that they had in their area that they put in it. So you got, we have wealth, we can help you see. And then they had a textile industry. There were these black sheep with this raven black wool that was so soft. So you had all these guilds that everything from you raised the sheep, you had to shear the sheep, you had to clean the wool, you had to turn it into the textile, into the garments. And so you have this massive industry that is known around the world and is flourishing, and the taxes are coming in and the stuff's being built. And the church buys in. Life is good. So we read in verse 17. He's writing to the church, not the city. Okay, to the angel of the church in Laodicea. You say, church, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. But what does Jesus see? You do not realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You got it all, but you left me out. And everything you're looking for is going to crash. In fact, it's in this context we read verses 15 and 16. I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. What's going on? You know, a lot of times I was like, okay, God either wishes we were on fire for him or we were atheists. No, there's something else going on. I wish you were cold or hot, but you're lukewarm. Go to the next picture. I just want to give you, just to help, okay, near the bottom right, you got Laodicea. City of Hierapolis is just north, about 6 miles, Colossae, about 9 miles to the south, the southeast, right in the middle. Laodicea, for all its wealth, had a problem. Had bad water. Didn't have a local well that was good, so it had to bring its water in by aqueduct, and it didn't matter. Like Colossae had the mountains. It didn't matter, because by the time the water got to Colossae, it was insipid. It was lukewarm. So they had all that other stuff, but they kind of had bad water. So what is Jesus saying? Now, if they look to the north, what do they see? This is what they saw. Go back one. If they look to the north, this is what they saw. It's a white sediment. So this is Hierapolis. Today it's called Pumacali. It's a hot springs. Okay, so you got these hot springs. In fact, if you go today, there's hot springs pools. There's hot springs resorts. Why are people there? There's healing in the springs, the minerals, and all of that. The springs had something, a calcium bicarbonate in them. So then they went down the hill. They flowed from the top, Hierapolis. And when they flowed down, the chemical reaction happened as they cool. And you got this brilliant white cliffs. So if you stand in Laodicea and you look to the north, that's what you see. And he's saying, I wish you were like Hierapolis, hot, healing. At least you'd offer healing over there. But you don't. So what happens when they look to the south? Go to the next picture. Well, in the background, you can see mountains. And those mountains actually at times of the year had snow in them. Colossae had this beautiful, cold, refreshing snow melt. So you look to the north, and at the north, healing springs. You look to the south, refreshing, cold water. Laodicea, insipid, warm. Jesus is saying, I wish as a church, you either were healing. You brought the healing of the kingdom and its grace and its love and its mercy to people in need. Or at least you were refreshing, that people could find the refreshment of Jesus. But you're so much like your culture, you're no different. He's not saying, I wish you were on fire or atheist. He's saying, I wish you offered the kingdom. I wish you were alive in the kingdom. I wish God was motivating your purpose so that people who need purpose and hope could look to you. But you're no different. You're as insipid as the culture you live in. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You're going to cease to be a church. Because you got nothing different to offer. That's what's being said here. You've drunk the Kool-Aid of your culture. And because you've drunk the Kool-Aid of your culture, you're going to end up in the same ruins if you don't change. And your own lives, just like your whole culture is constantly looking for more, so will you. Like you're not finding real healing inside, and you're wrestling with the same issues over and over. Anybody would be saying, possibly for many of you, your lack of turning to Christ is exposing the lack of genuineness of your faith. And it's in love. Jesus comes to them. He says, wake up. I got life. Turn back. And we come now to this beautiful picture in love. Jesus graciously invites us back. He invites us to realign our purposes to him. That's what's going on. Go to the next picture. How many of you recognize that? How many of you had that on your Sunday school wall? Used to go into Bible bookstores when they existed. It was everywhere. And didn't we think, I know I did growing up, that's about people who don't know Jesus. Jesus stands on the door of people don't know him and knock. It's an evangelistic picture. He wasn't writing to the city and the unsaved in Laodicea. He's writing to the church. In love. And what's he saying? Verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Come back to my wealth, my riches, my purpose. So you can become rich. White clothes to wear. That whole textile industry. Let me clothe you in my forgiveness. That sounds better than the shame and the drivenness. So you can cover your shameful nakedness. Salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Let me help you see how everything Laodicea building is going to again be in ruins. But the kingdom I'm building is going to last forever. And here's the line. Here I stand, or here I am. I stand at the door and knock. Church, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. You see the beauty of this? I want you to know that I am longing to come back in. Do you see the relationship? So that we can eat together. So that you can eat that which is truly food, the bread of life. You can drink that which is truly life. Jesus said, I am the spring of life. Water that gives life. Meaning, purpose. So that a watching world goes, it's with you. He says, I'm knocking. Let me in. Can't help but think of a little quote I came across. A guy named Tim Hansel, he said, we don't need to fasten our belts no more in our pews because we've stopped flying. We're like a group of geese attending meetings on Sunday where we passionately talk about flying and get up and walk home. I stand at the door and knock. I don't want us to just talk about this. I think he's saying, I really want back in to those areas that really you've left me out of. Church, where's Jesus knocking today? If anyone, in each of our lives, I think Jesus is knocking. There might be some of you here where you've been around church. There might have even been a time you put up your hand at something and said, I think I might believe. But you really haven't given your life to Christ and let Him in and let Him lead. For others here today, maybe that was something that animated us years ago. Living for Christ was, but life's happened. And it just is dull. And Jesus is saying, "Would you let me in? Let's bring life again." I wonder how many of us could name all kinds of different places. Maybe we haven't let Jesus much past the entryway. And there's areas we're struggling with. Anxiety, fear, anger. All kinds of different things. He's just saying, you know, let me in. Maybe it's a relationship. And you'd rather manipulate it and control it than really let Jesus heal it, because it's going to take some change. Maybe it's his Christmas. I don't know what it is. But this is all about Jesus saying, I love you too much for you to live on a cotton candy high that's going to keep falling and you're going to keep more, needing more. And I want you to know there's substantive life. True refreshment, true healing. True life. And I'm knocking at the door. Will you let me in? So, Father, we come. We come with gratitude. Lord, we sing and we will sing. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for you. God, in the quiet of these next moments, where do we need to invite you in? Where have we put up our own little gate and said, I got this one? Where do we need to let you in? Forgive us the pride of Laodicea. Maybe you've been around church and Jesus is saying it's time to be more than around this thing. It's time for you to invite me to forgive you and to be Lord, leader of your life. Maybe it's time to say enough of the fighting against you, God, enough of just settling. Time to fly again. Maybe it's about enough with the addiction. Enough. Invite you in, and that might mean a process. Coming out in the open, talking with people, letting Jesus in, letting him get to the roots, letting him change us there. But come in. And all your grace and goodness. Oh, come to our hearts, Lord Jesus.
we make room in our hearts for you. Let's stand together.